If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? We're going to be looking at the five probing questions there that we see in verses from 31 all the way down through 39. And that's what we're going to be looking at right there. Those five probing questions that probes you to ask you, what shall you say to what's been just given unto you? And that's what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 8 of what is being given to us as sons and daughters in Christ, that the doctrines, all that the Father has done for us. And so if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 31. Verse 31, and we're looking at this here to see what Paul is saying when Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the things that Paul is asking us about, what we shall say to this, is all the things that's been shown to us, that in spite of our sufferings, in spite of the idea that this whole world is groaning and travailing in pain right now, that God is for you in those circumstances. And any sufferings that we go through or have been through, that God is for us in all our circumstances. And when we're told that there are provisions that God has made for us as being his sons and his daughters in Christ. And we see that here. As a matter of fact, let's read here at verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the Spirit. That's the ministry, the Holy Ghost ministry, which is the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we have. We have God-breathed words in front of us, which is the Spirit, and that Spirit makes intercession for us. It steps in when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It steps in for us when we are going through the sufferings of this present time, and we don't know which way to turn, so to speak. We go to his Word, not to self-help books or Christian counseling or anything of the matter of that. There we turn to his Word, because that's what we're led by. Because as you see here, it says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's going to be done according to his will. And look what it says here in verse 28. If we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that all things are going to work together for good for us, when we come to understand the importance of what God has done for us. When we know that when we do suffer, when we suffer, Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And as Paul showed over in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when I am weak, then Christ is made strong. And we put his power on display when we show what his Word has done for us when we suffer. And even though we go through things that they're uncomfortable, no one wants to go through these sufferings and tribulations and things we go through, but God has equipped us with everything we need in those times of distress or necessity. The things we're going to read those that in a little bit here, but in all that, we got to understand that God is for us, regardless what we might think. Now, let's look here at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And these are the things he's done for us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's the provision. God wants us. He's provided a way that we can be sons, and daughters. We can be brethren with the Lord. We can be the Lord's brethren. And he provided all this, and what he did, he foreknew us, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That should be what your attitude is. You know that you've been foreknew by God. He foreknown a plan just for us, the members of his body, to be conformed in the image of his Son. He predestinated a plan. He predestined our destiny. He had especially a design plan for our destiny, not as individuals, but as members as a whole, that he can have brethren, that he can have sons that would think like he does, do things his way, and work together with him in what he's doing. And those five things, foreknown, predestinated, he called you, he glorified you, he justified you. And what you ought to say to those things is God is for us. Now let's look at the verse 32. And he tells you what you ought to come to realize also, how much he loved you, how much he is for you. And this is what he's telling you now, how much he's for you. Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he says that God didn't, he spared not his own Son, his only begotten Son. Not only did he not spare him, he delivered him up for us. Now just that there automatically should make you just say, yeah, God is for me, regardless what I go through. And it says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You notice he gave all things unto Christ. And if Christ is his Son and God is conforming other members to the image of his Son, isn't he going to freely give us all things also? And the all things is not the way this world portrays it. This world will tell you that the all things is the things you can see, things that health, wealth, relationship, and things like that. That's not the all things that's spoken of here. The all things that's spoken of, we went over those things over there in Ephesians chapter 1. You see it here. You've been foreknown, predestinated, justified, called. He's calling you to be in the image of his own Son, your joint heir with him, to suffer with him. And these are the all things that we're given. It's not these things that man can make. It's what God has made for us, what God has provided for us, not what man can provide. And anything that you see that is that you can see, man made it, other than creation itself. Of course, you can't have never possessed that on your own. I don't care if it's land, you still have to pay taxes. I don't care if it's you buy an island, you still have to buy it. So, again, now let's move on. Now we did that, so let's move on to verse 33. And this is where we're at here. The first question was, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the first probing question that ought to probe you. It ought to make you want to look at things differently and understand some things. There's five questions that's explaining to you how God is for you and what he's done and provided for you. And we ought to respond to each question. Each time, what shall we say to these things? It ought to change our way of thinking, each one of these questions. Now, look at the third question here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now I'm going to stop there because we're going to come back here. We're going to look at the other questions, but I'm going to look at these here, and we're going to go over these. We're going to finish up on these. We finished up on verses 31 and 32 weeks prior. Now we're going to finish up on 33 and 34, which is the other four questions. The fifth question there is a pretty long question, so we're going to go into that next week. But you're looking at verses 33 and 34. When it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who is he that condemneth? There are three different ways that someone or thing can lay something to your charge. Or that who is he that condemneth, or that someone or something can lay something that can condemn you as a son. And that's what we should put it at the end of this here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect as a son or daughter? Who is he that condemneth as a son or as a daughter? And that's the way you want to look at that. And let's take a look at some of the ways that can take place. Let's come back to Romans chapter 7. We looked at this last week, but I want to take a look at a couple other things that we didn't get a chance to look at last week. Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Now, what we see here is Paul warring within the inner man. He's warring within the inner man there, and when he tries to live his functional life under the law, when he says, I'm going to live by that Ten Commandments there, and I'm not going to say, thou shalt not covet, and that's what he used that in verses earlier about coveting. We'll just look at that. Verse 8. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know, and he's talking about the whole idea of how he felt when he tried to live that life under the law, but he's saved. And what it did is he put his functional life to death when he tried to live under the law. It was death unto him. So let's pick it back up here in verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now when you're looking at that there, he's explaining that it's not the idea that he's saying that the law, see, Paul said earlier that the law, that the commandment is holy and just and good. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. It was his inability to keep it. And notice what he's going to put himself through when he tried to keep that law. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see how Paul is coming along saying that he's saying that it's sin is the motivating factor there. And he's going to explain that it's a death that he's putting himself through. He's putting himself through a functional death because what he's trying to, he's in his in a sense trying to say, you know what, sin ain't got nothing on me. I can do that according to the law. I can live my life according to the law, the same way Israel did. Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they didn't know how, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand sin, how sin, as Paul says, reigned until death. Regardless how big man thought he was, that he could defeat it, he could take sin and say, you know what? Hey, I can do that. I can overcome it. I can just close the door on it. Well, let's pick it up here and see what Paul says about that. Verse 20. Verse 20 again. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Watch what he says here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you notice he says here, well, first of all, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about that functional death that he's putting himself through. That's that condemnation. Well, we're going to see down here the condemnation. And that condemnation is you coming along and condemning yourself. You actually come along and getting on yourself, so to speak, or you condemning yourself. And like Paul says, that's that old wretched man. That's that old wretched man thing there, where you can end up wanting to just throw in the towel and quit. You could just say, what's the use? You could just get your life your functional life in a tailspin so bad that you feel, well, hey, what's the point? But look at what he says here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you notice how he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, remember we've seen how who also maketh intercession for us, Jesus? That's the intercession right there when he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it is Christ that died, yea, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Because of what Christ has done for us, that intercession is made, us being conformed to the image of his Son. We don't need to have that old wretched man syndrome. We don't need to have that old wretched man syndrome knowing what all God has done to provide for us, knowing what all the Son has done to provide for us, knowing what all the Spirit, when his intercession has done for us. You've been given everything you need. And when you look at all those spiritual blessings that we have, that is our possession, they're made by those three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. By his word, by what the Son has done for us as brethren, he wants to see our success also as brethren. God the Father, he wants sons. And remember, you're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That's what you're doing as brothers. He's suffering, you're suffering. And again, that's what this is all after. Now look at chapter 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to the which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when you walk after the flesh, you're trying to say, hey, I don't need your intercessory work. I don't need you stepping in. I got this. And that's what Paul had did when he went under that, tried to put himself under the law. Or even churchgoers today who try to put themselves under the law. When they say they want to live by a baptism system, they want to live by a tongue-speaking system, or whatever system they say that they want to live by, and they'll tell you, oh, no, I'm sanctified. I don't sin. They'll give up about five or six things that they used to love doing, and they'll come along and say, look at this here. Look at me. I don't do those things anymore. And again, they think that that is righteousness. They're putting themselves under their own law situation. But again, we have to do it not because the reason why we put off the things of the flesh is because we're doing it for Christ's sake. Because then when we are weak, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. You remember, Paul used to love doing, there's many things Paul used to love to persecute the church. He had a zeal for that. But he in turn being the one who was persecuted more than any of them, any of the apostles. The things he went through, no man has went through, being stoned and so forth. But that's one way, because I don't want to spend too much time on it. I believe you get the gist of it there. That's one way we can bring ourselves under condemnation. We ourselves can be the ones condemning ourselves. Let's take a look at another verse here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And again, that's what we have to understand. We have to understand what we have. What we have is treasure. And that's the way it ought to be looked upon, not the way man looks upon it. Man looks upon the things of this world as treasures, the things that he calls is a blessing, the things that he says he's blessed by. But you're told what you have and what was given us, which is from verse 1 all the way down to this point. And I'm going to just stop here because Paul says in verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And that's the first thing. And he says he's talking about him, but us also. In verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. And it's telling you what God has done for you in view of what Satan has done. And verse 6, for God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness and have shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where he's trying to enlarge our hearts there. And it says here, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's your motivating factor there, of course. is that you see what God has done for you, and because you are the ones that love God, the ones that are called according to His purpose, this is how you'd be thinking. Not ones that come along and say, hey, you know, we love God, of course. He died for us. We love Him. We really love Him. Thank you, God, for dying, for sending His Son to die for us. Excuse me. That's not what this is talking about here. It's not what this is talking about. Excuse me. It's talking about ones that understand that what the excellency of the power is and how to put it on display. That it may be of God and not of us. And when you understand that, when you wrap your head around that, this is what you'll be able to say. Look at verse 8 here. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying, oh, my outer man is troubled on every side, okay, but inner man, not distressed. Now see, when you are laying something to your own charge, or when you are one that condemneth, you're going to be thinking, man, I'm troubled on every side. I'm stressed out. Now, when you try to take the curriculum, God's word, and apply it to your life, it's not going to work. You're going to be one that wants to throw in the towel and say, I'm stressed out. I'm beyond stressed. And we're going to look at those things over there in Romans chapter 8 when Paul goes through all those things and tells us that we can be more than a conqueror over those things. We can be persuaded in all those things. But that's a son that doesn't allow itself to condemn itself or allow himself to lay anything to his charge. When you know you are the called according to His purpose, ones that love God, that really love God so much you love Him more than yourself. Now I want to put it to you like, just put it in that nutshell right there. Because ones can say they love God, but they don't love Him more than they love themselves. Because if they did, they would give up of themselves. They would sacrifice the so-called things that they love and take His loves, take what He, and look at what God hates, and then see if it's on their table of likes. See if for instance, if you like hunting, for instance, whatever the situation is, look at it, how would God view that? Well, that's the way I ought to view it. If He views it that way, I love Him so much, I'm going to give up of myself, because that way the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us and not of myself. So when you look here at verse 8 here, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And, you know, you're perplexed, man. You're just more than distressed. You're just at your wit's end. You already think it's at the end. But he says, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Even though his outer man is being persecuted, which is condemned, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying, the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, that's the benefit now that you receive. That's the glory. That's that glory that you have, that you get. For we which live, living, are always delivered unto death. See, there are people that live today. Well, they live pretty good. But this says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know, these guys can't say that today. What preacher, so-called preacher, is going to tell you that? Put out a book like you see these guys T.D. Jakes and these other guys put these books out and tell you how to live. Joel Osteen, and sure, I'm going to call their names, because hopefully you won't fall victim to what they're peddling. They're peddling darkness for light, for money, for filthy lucre's sake, not for Christ's sake. And that's why it says, for we which live are always delivered unto death. They're not going to teach you to be delivered always unto death. For Jesus' sake, that's what it's for. Delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You won't find that in their books or on their TV shows or anything else. So, verse 12, so death worketh in us, but life in you. And that's the benefit. And you look, come down to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's the way we ought to look upon it. Yeah, you're going to have affliction, but don't look upon it as, like Paul says here, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So Paul was you see what Paul went through, but he says, hey, not distressed. You ought to look upon what you're dealing with. Yeah, sure, it's affliction. I'm not saying that you're not going to know it's there, or you're to play a mind game and not think about it. No, you're to look upon it with a attitude for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And this should be a saying. This is what you ought to say. When you're going through things in your life, go to verse 17, or actually verse 16. When you're going through things, read 16 through 18. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and look at all the things that you've been given. But verses 16 through 17 says, for which cause we faint not. Now, the things we can go through could cause you to faint. But when you have an attitude like Paul had over there, trouble on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not despaired, persecuted, not forsaken, that's a different way of thinking. That's a mature son thinking, a mature daughter thinking. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And, you know, when you're looking at this here, your outward man can be perishing either by you going through sufferings, or whether your loved one is going through sufferings, or whether you're going through stressful situations or whatever it is, your outward man is perishing. It is the one going through those things. But the inward man, he has a different way of thinking about it. He's renewed. He knows when the outward man is suffering, but has a different way to think about it, about his circumstances, it makes the inner man grow. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See how that works for us? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, we're looking at these things because all this is going to tie into those next questions that's coming up. Now that we're here, let's come over to, let's see what time we have here. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're here in 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice what he says here, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, to prove it ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. Now, in stopping there, Paul says, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. See, that's the other way we can be charged. One can lay something to our charge, or one someone else can come along and condemn us. And we see that with what Paul is saying here. When you look at what Paul is saying here, or look at what was happening in the book of Philippians, where there were men out there laying something to, they were saying that Paul was an evildoer, and saying that Paul was preaching the untruth. And we don't have to go look at all the verses there, but you know, we've seen over in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when those guys, matter of fact, we'll take a look at that. We got a little bit of time here. We'll come take a look at that there. And the persecution that came onto Paul when Paul was before Paul was taken, and the reason why he was taken, these guys came and said he was preaching an untruth. And they set out to kill him. But let's go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And let's look at verse 27. And we see Paul's out here preaching the word. But you had these other guys come up. They didn't want Paul stopping what they were doing, their game. And look at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, and notice, Paul is in the temple teaching, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks in also into the temple and has polluted this holy place." Now, Paul didn't do that, but let's look at verse 29. "For they had seen before him in the city with Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Okay, now they have a false accusation against Paul. That's not what Paul did, but they have a false accusation against him, and they're condemning him. This is what men can do. They did it to the Thessalonians. We've seen over the Thessalonians how Paul told the Thessalonians that they're going to suffer. They've suffered by their own countrymen. And they were charging them with being unrighteous, laying something to their charge. And that's how we can, we'll have that done by men doing this. But this is what we're taught in the doctrines of Romans chapter 8. You're taught that this is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And whether it's ourselves bringing that upon ourselves, or whether it's man doing it, or whether it's Satan himself. And Satan himself, Satan also does that. And we look at the verses, and I know you know them. Well, you know Paul says things like, when he talks about Satan getting an advantage of us, or speaking reproachfully, you know, and he can speak reproachfully, or who are taken captive at his will. And another verse, let's look over the book of Revelation. Let's come over to Revelation chapter 12. Come over to Revelation chapter 12, and let's just take a look at the verse at hand there. Revelation 12, let's look at verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And what's happening here is Satan's getting cast down into the earth. Satan right now is in heavenly places right now. He's in heavenly places, but there's going to be a time when he's going to be cast out. And when he gets cast out, this is what's going to happen here. It says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Now, the brethren that he's talking about is the one on the earth, us. This is not talking about Israel, or this is talking about us. This is when he's getting ready to be cast out here. It's talking about the accuser of our brethren. And this is talking about the justified ones who Satan is accusing because they're not walking accordingly like they ought to walk. And he's speaking reproachfully. Now let's come over. Let's come back to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And I was going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 a little better, but we've went over that before. And all that was, it's just showing how we ourselves can be, can go through the things. And whereas we can stand charged as a son or stand condemned as a son. And now let's just go back to Romans chapter 8 here, and we're going to look through these. We're going to look at these five questions all over again here. Romans chapter 8, and let's pick it back up here at verse, matter of fact, let's just pick it up here at verse 33 here. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay, so when we saw that, we've seen how ones can lay anything to the charge. But mainly what Paul is going over here is what Romans chapter 7 said in the beginning of Romans chapter 8 about that condemned, that condemning, and we ourselves can stand condemned as a son, or we can allow ourselves to lay something to our charge as a son. Well, we'll want to throw in the towel and we'll want to give up. But our motivating factor is knowing that God is for us. And that's what Paul, the whole thing here is verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we ought to come to know. But Paul gives us a definition. He gives us what God has done for you from verse 32 on down to verse 39. He goes in talking about he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. He gave us all things. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he going to condemn it? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? All these things that were given, but this is all to show how God is for us and how we ought to be for him also. That's the whole point in a nutshell. That he is for us, and we ought to be for him, giving up of ourselves, just as we've been. He's given up of himself, and gave up his only begotten son for us, for our success as a son, not so we can go off and do what we want to do in this world. And like this world thinks that this is a big playground or paradise down here, and we're blessed, and you have. You're blessed because you have things in this life. That's not a saint. That's not a son. It's not a saint's proper thinking. they are not the called according to his purpose, ones that think that way. Those are not ones that love God. They have love for God because what he's done for them, but they don't understand the love enough so that they can give up of themselves for him. So let's look at verse 35 here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now we've got to remember something. Paul went through most of the things that is on this list by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. And just imagine what he went through after 2 Corinthians. That's when his ministry really got off on a bigger scale. I'll just put it like that. Paul, you know, he had to be persecuted 10 times more than what we've seen in 2 Corinthians. So what he says here, he says he's not going to let that separate it from the love of Christ. Or down here, the love of God in verse 39, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And see, that love of, we see what the real love of God is. And that's the same thing talking about over here in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the real loving him like he's talking about here, us giving up for ourselves. Shall tribulation. And we're going to go over this next week. We're going to go over this next week here to go into what Paul, the why of what Paul is saying here. And why he's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes into tribulation or distress. And you remember when Paul says, I'm distressed, yet not perplexed. And then you notice he says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Or he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Those verses will tie in to all of this. And then now you're going to look at the loving Christ like you ought to. As we've seen earlier about having that love of God, the real love of God there. But it all ties into what's being said here and what we just seen earlier about how Paul says, like he says here, distress, persecution, or tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You remember when Paul says over 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, you reign as kings. And he says, we are naked and this and that. He says, you reign as kings and we are treated as the offscouring of the earth, made of filth of everything. I'm just paraphrasing it there. But he's explaining. These are also, but you notice what he had at a different attitude, even though he hasn't, like he says, as poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's because that's his attitude. Because his attitude is based upon his love for Christ. So these things is not going to separate him from the love of Christ. He's still going to be, it's not going to separate him from his sonship, for being as a brother with the Lord and working and suffering with him. You're told that at the outset you're going to suffer with him. And what gets me is these people that talk about people that teach sonship, and they say they're drawing a great divide in the body of Christ. And again, those are people that don't understand this doctrine. They don't understand the part that says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's what this is about here. They don't understand that. They think once you become justified, you are a joint heir with Christ. You don't have to suffer with him. No, you're of the same household. You're an heir of God with him, yeah. That's according to justification, an eternal purpose. That has nothing to do with this or understanding this doctrine. So they have a lot to learn, and I pray that they come to that understanding. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And next week, we're going to be looking at these issues here. We're going to be going through those other questions there, and we're going to be seeing how things work together for good to them that love God. And we're going to see here in verses 35, if you will, you can read that on your own. Read down from verses 35 through 39, and we're going to take a look at that. *61, we'll get you into the queue, and we're going to see all these things plus a little more as we go on down here, as we're finishing up on this this whole issue here of our sonship. And I'm going to go to wireless caller 3366. You're in the queue.
Praise the Lord. How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Hey, praise the Lord. How you doing there, sister?
Oh, great to hear you in a real person. The glorification and justification and the sanctification that you're teaching in the sonship in Christ, then we have to want to suffer. If we don't want to suffer, then we can't reign with him, because God delivered his son up for us to suffer. So to obtain the suffering, we must suffer along with him also. If we want to be sons and daughters mature in Christ. And I like that sonship and daughter that you're teaching on in Romans 34, glorification and justification, that what we all have in Christ and to enjoy all things that's freely given to us once we suffer and want to suffer and love him, because he suffered for us first. And
right.
I really do enjoy that. Teaching and learning so much about that and everything. And a quick question on this. Is it a sheep for the slaughter? That I don't have, can't say that good, but we are not sheep, sorry. Last time I was studying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ain't Israel, ain't they sheep? Where it's just that we are grave for sheep for slaughter. Ain't they, we not sheep, sorry.
No, what that's talking about there is, again, like I said, it's in verse 36, as it is written. So it's talking about doctrine that had been written about believers. We look at what Israel was called. They were called sheep. And the Lord was acting as that shepherd. He was calling them out, and he was feeding them. And they looked upon that in the sense of, and the same thing with the word pastor. The pastor is looked upon as a shepherd who's feeding the sheep also. So it's not bad to be called sheep as far as ones that are getting fed the doctrine. So, but what he's doing, he's giving you what Scripture said about, right here it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he's talking about this in a sense of sheep that get slaughtered, not as sheep that's being fed. So, but he's saying that this we're doing, we're giving up of ourselves. Because he gave up of himself, we're supposed to give up of ourselves also. Yeah. And that's some doctrine that, again, people don't understand this. And, you know, we have a conference coming up in August. I still don't have any information on the rooms or anything. They tried to get a discount on that. They couldn't get a discount. So I guess everyone's going to have to do their own thing as far as getting the room. But at the conference, it's Sonship Conference is what it's on. And I'm going to be going over the issue. But there are some on the conference that actually are against sonship. I don't know how this is going to work out. And this is coming from my own my point of view here, that there's some on the conference that don't understand sonship, and they're actually ones that are against it. They had two conferences on how sonship can draw a divide in the body of Christ because they don't understand sonship. They heard a little bit about it, and then they just ran off in their own direction. They don't understand the necessity of what we've been going over here about how important and vital this is, understanding your adoption as a son, that you are a brother along with the Lord. And because he suffered, you're going to suffer. Having Paul's thinking on this, Christ's thinking on this, the Father's thinking on this, having the Father's heart on the matter. When you look at things like when you're distressed, yeah, but I'm not perplexed. Only way you can understand that doctrine, you have to teach it. You have to teach sonship doctrine. You can't just teach right division. See, I'm going to just say it like this. Of course, right division is the only way to rightly understand God's word. But sometimes, because of what we came out of, we can find ourselves fighting for right division so much where we can say, you know what, I'm going to go find all kind of ways that I can help somebody with baptism or speaking in tongues or tithing or any other corruption that they're in. And we can find ourselves fighting for that truth so much that we forget to understand some vital truths. And that's what people do. That's what I see Grace Brethren do a lot. They spend a lot of time. When you listen to their studies, they're talking about baptism, or they're talking about justification again, or they're talking about some things they already went over. They're not edifying. So because they spend a lot of time worrying about, which is, again, there's nothing wrong with telling people about tithing or about different ways of baptism, and it's not for us today, and speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, to help people, but you have to also edify and keep building up the stronger saints.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the stronger saints, they need doctrine too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely,
so,
right. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry I went off on a tangent there, but that was just...
Well, because you were right on the nose on the right division, because I know it's on from different grades. I mean, I don't want to ask the question now, but I'm doing more study and stuff like that about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto God, or workers that I needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what is exactly rightly dividing the word of truth? I mean, I've seen it found in Ephesians 2:11, where remember, Paul says, remember in time past, is a timeline, time past, but now and ages to come. Mm-hmm. I was trying to find out, that's rightly dividing the word of truth, or is it found in Ephesians 1:13? I mean, you hear it, you believe it, and you trust it, and that's the gospel of your salvation. Is that rightly dividing the word of truth? All Paul epistles, Romans, you got to divide those. Rightly dividing the word of truth is
understanding that there is a time past, there is a but now, mm-hmm. and then there is
right.
ages to come. And in
right.
Paul's epistles, that's our marching orders. That's where
right.
we're supposed to be under the obedience to the faith, under to the
Absolutely.
And understand that he is our apostle. Because
mm-hmm.
everything else, in Paul's 13 epistles, it speaks to Gentile people. Now,
mm-hmm.
the other epistles, other than the book of Acts, it's talking about Israel. It's doctrine for and to Israel. And it's speaking of what God is doing, what God has done with them when he had them under the law. And then a time after we get raptured out of here, then he's going to be dealing with them as saints and sons during the tribulation period. And he's going to come back and be their redeemer, like he was supposed to have done when he came back in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was coming to be their Messiah. So he's going to pick up that time schedule back right at that time after we get raptured out of here. It'll be like, So we have to rightly divide that truth from that truth, because if we don't, we'll fall victim to doing the time Ananias and Philetus did. They were preaching the resurrection in the past already, and they were blaspheming. So you have to rightly divide the word of truth, which is truth from truth, which is Paul's epistles are written to us, Romans 2:5-11, and we have to stand fast in that doctrine there.
Amen. That's what I assumed that would have was.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate that to teach it. That's why I'm trying to get my rhyme. I was trying to back out me, but I'm trying my best to make up to this conference.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, if you don't.
I think 2013, and that's been a minute, and it's annually, and I want to really come up there, and so I'm working on it so that. But keep me up to date posted in case anything changes in the hotel, but if not. Ain't the hotel problem. I ain't got a problem with that. The problem is getting up there. So.
Okay.
Other than that, I see you there or in the air.
Okay.
All right. I appreciate the teaching. But it's not the right to divide it up. I thought I was right. Well, I was right. The scripture was right. And so I thank you for clarification that up for me. And I appreciate your teaching. And you keep doing what God has for you to do, Pastor Ron.
All right. Thank you. Talk to you later, sister. Talk to you.
Thank you.
Bye. Yeah, for those who can't make it to the conference, I'll make sure that you get a copy of it, a DVD copy of it. For those that can't make it, I'll make sure I get enough of those so I can pass them along and send them out to whoever needs a copy. Should be a good one, hopefully. Everything works out good for edification. Like I said, there are some in the conference who don't understand what sonship is all about. I'm going to try to present it in the amount of time that I have, and we'll see how things work. And, you know, again, I pray that they may come to understanding of that, because I've never seen a conference where they had people on it that understood one way and someone didn't understand it. But make a long story short, what we're going to do is next week we are going to kick things back up next week, and we're going to be looking at the doctrines of Romans chapter 8, those five probing questions, all the way from verse 31 all the way down to verse 39.